Now, I remember a time when something got broken in our garden. And there was upset and denial. There was confusion until one of our little Smiths walked past and declared that was, I won't say who it was, you might know them, that was so and such. I saw them do it, and then they hid it. And so I went to speak to the culprit. And rather than a defense, they complained. They said, I can't believe she said that. She's such a grass. Once I'd recovered from the use of the term grass in my family home, I explained calmly that she wasn't a grass, she was a witness. And it's rather good and rather brave that she said something instead of remaining silent. Now, today we're starting a new series in 1 John, which is a letter written by the same man made famous by the Gospel of John and written about the same time. And it was a time when John was not going to remain silent. And we're beginning with the introduction to this letter, where, like in most letters, John is telling us what he's writing and why. Now, one thing I learned when I was preparing this talk for tonight was that these four verses are actually one single sentence in the Greek. And John, so I imagine he was very excited to tell us this news, he's packed so many ideas into one sentence that in our translations in English it's become four verses just so that we can make sense of it. But the essence of it follows like this. John and the apostles have experienced something. He wants to tell us all about it, and he has a purpose to telling it. And these are the three parts that I'm going to divide the passage into. And I'm going to give us a three-word phrase to guide us through. And that phrase is, we proclaim because. So if you like titles, that's sort of the title for tonight's sermon. We is part one, proclaim is part two, and because is part three. So let's start in part one with the word we. And this passage has a lot of we and our in it. We in this passage means the witnesses, we witnesses. And if you take a look at the passage, I'll show you where they are. We have in verse 1, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. In verse 2, we have seen it and testify to it. In verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. Verse 4, we write this. Now let's be clear about what John means when he writes like this. John was there. John was there when Jesus was teaching. He heard what Jesus said firsthand. John was there at the Last Supper, reclining against Jesus. They shared the same food. John was at the foot of the cross with Mary. At that point, Jesus entrusted his mother into John's care. John was there breathless in the tomb from where Jesus' body had disappeared. John was there having supper on the beach with the resurrected Jesus, smelling the smoke, cooking on a fire Jesus lit, eating the fish they cooked together. So John had heard, he had seen with his eyes, he had looked with his hands and touched. He had looked and his hands had touched. Sorry, you don't look with your hands. Christianity is not a game of wishy thinking, vague ideas. At the very heart of it, there is eyewitness testimony. Along with many others, John was a witness. And that's why he's so excited. He can't keep it quiet. Jesus walked the earth, and the witnesses didn't keep it to themselves. They told others. John and the disciples, as those who saw, those who looked at, examined, considered, those who touched, seen, heard, they became the we who proclaim, we who write, we who testify. And testify is an important word, like you do in a court, you give your testimony. The witnesses became the proclaimers. That sounds like a band, it's not meant to. But the witnesses became the defenders, proclaimers. What happens when witnesses don't come forward? Nothing happens when witnesses don't come forward. It's like with my children. Or perhaps if you enjoy crime drama, you'll know that organized crime keeps running when they can scare off the witnesses. But once the witnesses come out and they testify, that's when justice can act. At the moment, we're watching the post office scandal drama called Mr. Bates against the post office. I think some of you have probably seen it. It's a terrible story of bullying and injustice. But one of the things that's obvious is how near these people were to getting away with it. So we can thank God for witnesses who were ready to speak out so that justice can begin slowly in that case. When Jesus came to the world, it was God's provision, not luck, it was God's provision that ensured that there were the right witnesses ready to see him and later testify. We must remember that if we have heard about Jesus, and if we've seen that Jesus is the Son of God, the Word of Life, if, like John had, we've had our lives touched by Jesus, then we too are witnesses, like John was. We also have a testimony to share, and we are in fact what God has provided for the next generation. So we too should talk with excitement. We should struggle to bottle up the news. A healthy Christian believer, when we see an opening for the gospel, when the conversation turns to Jesus, our hearts should skip, our spirits should lift, and our mouths should blurt out, "This is the gospel." We say, "I know the truth, and I want to tell you about it." That's how we should respond. And I know that won't be all of us all the time, but I expect you already know it's true. When you're in a good place, by which I mean a place close to God, a strong Christian is an asset to the Church of Christ, because the gospel just falls out of them all the time. You can't keep it in. See, Christ's church is the same as the other examples I gave. Christ's church suffers when his witnesses are shut up, but it grows when his witnesses speak out. Which brings me to part two. Proclaim. We proclaim. Just let me collect together what John says about this. Eyes down. In verse 1, that which was from the beginning, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. And verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. So John, having witnessed, must proclaim, speak out. And what John proclaims is firstly, the eternal Jesus, that which was from the beginning. That's verse 1. The Jesus who John witnessed is the eternal Jesus who was there always. And if I just fish into the start of John's Gospel, verses you may be familiar with, where he expanded on this, you don't need to look it up, I'll just read it out. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. That's who Jesus is. And this is the first part. John is proclaiming that Jesus is eternal, with God and being God, and that Jesus was the word of life through whom all things were made. But not only that, he is also proclaiming the eternal Jesus has appeared. The life appeared, verse 2. The eternal life that was with the Father and has appeared to us. Verse 2, back in our text for the evening. So John is a witness to something incredible. God has appeared amongst us, and John was there. Now, sometimes the word appeared is translated made manifest, which I like. It's one of those words that drops a hint I find helpful. It's not a word we use all the time, made manifest, but it means something that was already present and real, but now becomes tangible, touchable, or obvious. It means for something that was already a reality to become apparent. And that's what John means when he says appeared here. So Jesus didn't ping into life like a Disney wizard would do it in a story, but he was already an eternal reality and now revealed in a solid form in front of us. And this is important to understand. I remember talking to someone once who said, I believe in Jesus, that's encouraging. But I discovered what they really meant was, I believe there was a man alive 2,000 years ago called Jesus. But they didn't mean anything much more than that. And I wondered if that's much of a proclamation at all. In John's day, that would have meant nothing, because half the people he spoke to would have met Jesus. Some of them would have touched Jesus. Some of them would have argued with him, and a whole crowd of them nailed him to a cross. So there wasn't much point in making that proclamation. John's proclamation is that Jesus is the eternal Son of God who walked the earth as a man, revealed his authority through miracles, taught us, lived sinlessly, subjected himself to an unjust death, and by that brought forgiveness for the sins of those who follow him, so that we might enter everlasting life in fellowship with God. Now that's a proclamation. So this is what John proclaims. Not that Jesus was a real man, but that he is the eternal Jesus God who has appeared bodily, walking, talking, and touching the world. And if you, like John, are a witness to that, you need to remind yourself regularly. Stay excited. It's something that you can't help but proclaim too. So back on track, we've looked at we and proclaim, and now it's part three, because. And this is all in verse 3 and 4. We proclaim what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So there is a reason John is telling us what he witnessed. And he shares it with us. It's for fellowship. Now note, the reason John says he wants to proclaim the gospel is not for the forgiveness of sinners, because that's only half the gospel. That's like the legal details. And John covers the forgiveness of sins right after this passage. I think we heard a verse from that part in our confession earlier. It's important. But if forgiving our sins was the end of the story, and afterwards we just carried on as normal, and nothing else changed, then that's not actually very exciting. The reason, the end game, if you like, for spreading the gospel, is that it results in fellowship. John says we can have a fellowship with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And by hearing and then living in this gospel news, you can also be part of this shared fellowship. What does this fellowship look like? In Genesis, before the fall, God walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God was present with them, and they were not corrupted by sin. After they rebelled, a rift opened up, and they couldn't be in the presence of God anymore. It would have destroyed them, because God and sin are not compatible. Fellowship was broken, fellowship with God, and fellowship was broken with each other. So this fellowship John talks about starts by fixing our relationship with God. It means we can begin to walk with God again. We can enter God's presence again and relate to God properly again. The good news John proclaims is that through Jesus, all the barriers to fellowship with God are coming down. And what's more, under God, we can relate to each other properly. Believers all share the same fellowship with God. And because of that, we have fellowship with each other too. And that's why we can call each other brother and sister. We're spiritually related through the same Heavenly Father. And this fellowship is cross-cultural, international. It's cross-denominational. It runs across time as well, so that we can say John is our brother in Christ, and he can say the same about us. If you're a forgiven believer in the God who walked the earth, you've joined a very large fellowship of saints. It's a big family. One experience I've always enjoyed is mixing with Christian strangers, if that's not an oxymoron. But I've enjoyed finding other Christian people I don't know and sharing fellowship with them. I think it's deeply affirming that when you find genuine believers, wherever they are, you can kind of spot them. And it's not what they wear, like a massive cross, or whether they've got a fish symbol on the back of their car, as many do. It's that we are spiritually members of the same family. So whatever differences you might have, might even be a different language, your similarities are greater. Now, John puts fellowship central, reminding us that this isn't a secondary issue. It's not a really nice to have optional extra that we can add on to our faith, but it's central and it's essential. Faith isn't private and personal, but communal, and it's a restoration of how things are meant to be. You can't cut out fellowship. We need to meet together, worship together, speak to each other, and share lives together. And what's more, as John says, it's a great joy to welcome new members into this family. It's the reason he proclaims what he witnessed, and it's the reason we should too. It makes all of our joy complete. So my friends, brothers and sisters, we might live in a challenging, broken world, but we are witnesses to something much better. The truth of Christ points us to something far, far better than the world around us, and we have a reason to proclaim it. There's a prize worth telling people about, so we mustn't be silent. We're witnesses to good news, and this good news brings everlasting fellowship. Fellowship with us, John says. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Let's pray. Father, you have made us witnesses to your Son, Jesus. Now we pray that you make us effective witnesses who'll speak up and proclaim your good news. Grow your church through us so that more may be added into your fellowship with us. We pray that, like John, we may find joy through speaking your word to others. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.